Yes, the reading is taken from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 34. The walk to Emmaus. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they talked about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning. They came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing. They had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the woman had said. Then Jesus said to them, 'You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?' Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he was going on, but they begged him, 'Stay the night with us, since it's getting late.' So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them, and suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. At that moment he disappeared. They said to each other, 'Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and exclaimed the scriptures to us?' And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and others who had gathered with them, who said, 'The Lord is really risen. He appeared to Peter.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
Good morning. I don't know about you, but I love stories about journeys. Whether that's a road movie or whether it's a book, I just love reading about people traveling, walking. And in 1999, David Lynch, the film producer, director, made a film called The Straight Story. And it was actually based on the true story of Alvin Straight, who in 1994 made a journey across Iowa and Wisconsin on one of these sit-upon lawnmowers. Alvin was an elderly World War II vet, and he lived with his daughter. When he heard that his brother, Lyle, who had a stroke, he decided to go off and visit him. He'd been estranged from his brother for a number of years, and he wanted to be reconciled with him before he died. But the problem was he didn't have a driving license because of that had been taken away because of his medical conditions. So he decided to hitch up a trailer to his lawnmower, and he set off on the journey, averaging an average speed of 5 miles an hour. And he made the 240-mile journey across America to see his brother. And of course, on the way, he meets lots of different characters and people. And in the film, we find out about their story as well. It's an amazing film. And our reading today is also a story of a journey. A journey from Jerusalem made by two of Jesus' followers, Cleopas, who's mentioned in the story, We're not quite sure who his companion is, but more recent thinking is that it may have been his wife, Mary. So we'll stick with that for today. We're not totally sure. And as they journey, they're joined by another person. And of course, we know that other person is Jesus, but they don't. And it's a story that kind of has everything, you know, drama, suspense, a mysterious stranger who we know the identity of, but they don't. It has sorrow, tragedy, it has kind of puzzlement, it has this kind of gradual dawning of light, and then unexpected things happen. And there's astonished recognition of who this person is. And then there's an incredible flurry of excitement and activity. And there's joy and activity. And the two followers of Jesus kind of leave everything and rush back to Jerusalem. It's a wonderful spellbinding account of an actual encounter with the risen Jesus. But I also believe that Luke intends us to see in this story a model of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. So the title of our sermon this morning is Encountering the Risen Jesus. So before we look at this passage in depth, let's just bow our heads in prayer and just commit our time. Father, I thank you this morning that we can gather here and that we can celebrate the rising of your Son from the dead, the defeat of death, of sin, of evil. And I pray this morning that you will open our eyes anew to your presence. I pray this morning for those of us who perhaps come discouraged this morning, beaten up by the circumstances of life, who this morning can't recognize your presence, can't understand perhaps what you're doing in their lives. And we pray this morning for you to bring comfort and encouragement as we look at this passage. Open our eyes to see your presence in this scripture reading. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the story, I want to pick out this morning three metaphors, if you like, that give us insight into what it means to be followers of the risen Lord. So first of all, we have a road traveled, we have hearts warmed, and then we have eyes that see. So first of all, a road traveled. The Bible often describes the life of faith as a journey. And I guess our prime example of that is Abraham, who was called by God to leave his home and to go on a journey. Hebrews 11:8 says, "It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him. He went without knowing where he was going." And the story of Israel in the Exodus is a story about a journey from slavery to freedom. And then a journey through the wilderness to the promised land. And the followers of Jesus were originally called themselves people of the way. People on the move, following the Jesus way, seeking to live as he lived, and some translations say, to walk as he walked. To live as he lived, to walk as he walked, and to do what he did. Now, most of us have been on journeys of one sort or another, and we know that in journeys, once we begin to travel anywhere, to walk anywhere, we encounter changing circumstances. Perhaps we encounter different weather conditions. You know, sunny weather like it is today, beautiful weather, rain, sleet, wind, cold. And also we travel along different terrain, some which is easy underfoot, some which is difficult, some which is uphill, if you go walking around here. And sometimes the terrain can be very difficult. Sometimes it can be life-threatening if we're not careful. Our journey as disciples of Christ is undulating. It has its ups and it has its downs. And we see this mirrored in the experience of Cleopas and Mary. At the beginning of our story, they're discouraged. They're beaten down by the circumstances of life. They wonder, you know, where is God in what has happened over the last few days? They'd had high expectations of Jesus, but now they'd lost hope. They couldn't understand. How could it be if Jesus was the Messiah and he was going to deliver Israel? How could he have been arrested, tried, crucified? And then there was all these perplexing stories about, you know, he's not in the tomb. You know, where is he? And then as they begin to talk to Jesus, or as Jesus talks to them, hope begins to stir again in their hearts. And then at the end of the story, we see joy, excitement as Jesus is revealed. Now, when they traveled from Jerusalem, their hearts were heavy. Their steps were slow. But after encountering the risen Jesus, they rush back with hearts full of joy and with a spring in their step. And this story teaches us that Jesus is alongside us through the changing circumstances of life. And like these disciples, there are times when we may not be aware of his presence. But he is there beside us, because that's what he's promised to be. Not to abandon us, not to leave us. And although at times we may not be aware of his presence, he's there, perhaps rekindling hope and then revealing himself more fully to us. And as we look at this passage, we just see how gracious Jesus is. And he's a model for us if we want to come alongside people who are finding things tough. So he comes alongside. He asks them, you know, what they're talking about, why they're sad, why they're troubled. And then he listens to what they say. He listens intently. He asks questions to find out more. And then he challenges them. And he brings perspective into their lives. He shows them what is really happening, what God is really doing through Jesus. And then he brings comfort and encouragement. And then he reveals more of himself through Scripture. And this brings us on to our second metaphor, second image, warm hearts. And in verse 32, they say, you know, didn't our hearts burn within us when he was explaining the Scriptures to us? I mean, it must have been some Bible study, mustn't it? I mean, I would have liked to have been there, to have Jesus, you know, take me through the whole Old Testament and point out all the references to himself, all the things that point towards him. It must have been a bit like looking through a photo album. Now, you're old enough, like me, to remember photo albums. That was when, you know, photos were stored in a book. And not on the cloud. If I was preaching at 10:30, I'd probably have to give a more fuller explanation about that. But, you know, there's Jesus going through the Old Testament photo album. You know, look, that's me there. I look a bit different, but that's still me. The Exodus story. that points to what I'm doing now, delivering people, rescuing people from slavery, giving them new life and a future. That the sacrificial lamb, that points to me, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the temple, the place where God's presence was, and God's presence could only be encountered in the temple. Well, now I'm the new temple. No longer do you need to go to a place to encounter God. The Father, you can encounter him in a relationship with me. And I'm sure as he was going through the Old Testament, he probably pointed them towards Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering servant. And he's saying to them, that's me. Look closely, you'll see the resemblance. He was pierced. This is a description of the servant in Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was cursed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds are we healed. Jesus explained to them it was always God's plan that the Messiah would suffer and die. It was always God's plan that that would happen so that we could be restored, we could be healed. And it was only after that that Jesus would, the Messiah would enter his glory. He would be victorious. Now, Jesus increased their understanding and their knowledge, but something else happened. Their hearts were warmed. And Scripture is not just to increase our knowledge, but to warm our hearts. To warm our hearts with his love for us, but to warm our hearts with love for him. So how can we read the Bible so that our hearts are warmed? So that we can encounter the risen Jesus among the pages of Scripture. Well, there's a very ancient technique called Lectio Divina. Sometimes it's defined as reading with the heart. And it's reading Scripture in such a way that we're not just after increasing our knowledge, we want to encounter Jesus, we want to encounter God in the pages of Scripture. So this involves us reading the passage, perhaps a couple of times slowly, pausing over any phrase that really captures our imagination. And this technique also encourages us to use our imagination and to actually enter into the story and to imagine that we are there in that scene. So I want to suggest to you, perhaps in this coming week, you might just find some space and some time just to do this, to imagine that you are there on the road to Emmaus. You're walking along. Explore how you feel on the journey at the moment. Imagine Jesus joining you and speaking to you. Imagine him opening the scriptures to you. Perhaps imagine that you've, at the end of the story, you know, that you're sitting down there at the table with Jesus and he breaks the bread and he gives some to you. How do you feel? Now, this can't be rushed. We just need to take time. And perhaps as we enter the story, we begin to respond, perhaps in prayer, to what Jesus is saying to us. Perhaps we note down something that we need to do in response to this. So I just encourage you in the following week, just read this passage again. Take some time just to savor it, to meditate on it. And then thirdly and lastly, we have eyes open. Now, Tom Wright, who's written on this passage, he makes a link between this passage where the disciples when they reach their destination and they invite Jesus to come in and to have supper with them. And we read, so he went home with them, and as they sat down to eat, he took the bread, blessed it, then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were open and they recognized him. And Tom Wright sees an echo of the Genesis story. Genesis 3, where we have perhaps the first recorded meal, where Adam and Eve eat of the forbidden fruit. And we read in Genesis, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. And at that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame for their nakedness. So it's quite interesting, these two phrases. What were Adam and Eve's eyes open to? Well, they were open to shame and to guilt, to a world that was suddenly different and changed by what they'd done. Their eyes were open to a relationship with God that was changed in a way that wasn't good, and they hid from God. Now, in contrast, what were Cleopas and Mary's eyes open to? Well, they were open to see the risen Lord. He triumphed over death. He had been the punishment. He'd borne our punishment and judgment of sin so that we didn't have to. He was risen from the dead, and everything now would be different. Everything now would be changed. A new world adorned in which Jesus was Lord. The kingdom had come. Of course, not fully come, because we know, don't we, that we live in the kind of now and not yet. The kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is coming. And the kingdom of God will fully come. But what Jesus' resurrection shows us, that this coming of God's kingdom is now fully guaranteed. There will be a day when Christ's lordship will be recognized by everybody, where every knee will bow, when evil, pain, suffering, sickness will be no more, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, when peace will reign, when we will live in harmony with each other, and we will live in harmony with God. God's presence will be on the earth. So in the meantime, what new possibilities does God want to open our eyes to? Where does he want us to have our eyes open to the coming of his kingdom among us? Where does he want us to see his presence? Jesus does not want us to walk with heavy hearts. He wants us to run with joy and excitement, to tell others, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes to what you can do in our lives and in the lives of others. Thank you that by Jesus' resurrection, our hope is guaranteed, that good will triumph over evil, that Jesus will be recognized as Lord of all, and that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Lord, sustain us in our journey. Sustain us in our walk with you, that we might keep our eyes on the hope that you set before us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.